Father, as we begin our study this evening, we'd ask for focus and clarity of mind. We're thankful again for your provisions for us as grace believers. We're thankful that you have provided for us real eternal life through your Son, something that the Egyptians looked forward to in their way, but not knowing that apart from you and your provision, they would have no such thing as eternal life. And we know that we do have not just a memory, but we do have life that we possess, a life that will endure throughout eternity, just as it came out from eternity past, as you have life in yourself. And so we're grateful for that. As we look into the Word again, might the Spirit guide us, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we are picking up with number 7, Kakos, on page 12. And so as we look at Kakos, I'm going to kind of move down through these instead of spending as much time as I might have on them. Kakos, the adjective, occurs 51 times, the feminine noun 11 times, the adjective 16 times, the verbal 6 times. And so this kakos term, you hear us translate it bad. That's the way I generally like to translate it if I want to translate it short. Otherwise, it has the idea of lacking in character, and it's a quality or act that constitutes one to be less than they ought to be. So if you're kakos, you're not what you ought to be. And so you're to be lacking in character. You're lacking in character in some way. And so you're bad. And so we distinguish it from poneros. They're both translated evil oftentimes. And you would be confused by the English translation. Now, this evil is unrighteous. We were in Romans chapter 1. Do you remember when we looked at Romans chapter 1 and verse 29? And it describes all kinds of evil, all kinds of things that are unrighteous. And so we put a colon in there after unrighteousness. And you have a whole list of things that are unrighteous, and kakos fits in there as that which is unrighteous. And so this kind of evil, this bad, this lacking in character, is something that is unrighteous in 29 and 30 of Romans 1. This kind of bad, this kind of lacking in character, you can have thoughts that are lacking in character in Mark 7 and verse 21. You can have deeds, it can carry over into deeds that you do that are lacking in character. And so and Acts 9:13, 3 John 11 describe some of those, the way that you can do things that are, you can do it in a way that's lacking in character. What you do is lacking in character. And it is worthy of judgment according to Romans 2:9. And so these things aren't good. Sin is sin. And Christ died on the cross for our sins, but when he died on the cross for our sins, he did take care of the issues that lead up to the sin, too. And so he did, it's offset by the work of Christ. We won't get there tonight to Romans 5, but when we do get to Romans 5, we'll see that some of the offense, the trespass, that is, and the sin itself, those things, Christ offsets those things, though, by his cross work. And so the one man offsets what the other man did. So Adam on the one side is one man. He brought sin and death into the world, and he brought both spiritual death and physical death into the world. And so he died first spiritually, and then he died physically. But what he passed on to his race was men died physically, but they also were born spiritually dead. So all were dead. And we'll see some of that in other scriptures as we move along. But that's kakos. It's a very common, fairly common term, as you see. And so if we add all of that up, 62, 78, 84 times, you have occurrences of these roughly, if my math was in good stead. So it's bad. It's not as frequent as poneros, but it does occur frequently. One of the more common terms of terms describing unrighteousness, and so it's bad, lacking in character. Now we also, the next word, number 8, is asabaya. Asabaya, the noun, occurs 6 times. Asabase, a neuter noun, occurs 9 times. And verbal form, 2 times. And so it doesn't occur real frequently, but it does occur enough to make a good study, as it occurs about 17 times. And I won't. That's good. But it's the term that we find untranslated ungodliness or ungodly, the verbal to act ungodly in an ungodly manner. And so when we act ungodly, Don and I were just Don was talking about this not just a few minutes ago. Well, it's been more than that now. Okay. But as you look at it, the definition, it's not giving to God what is due him in conduct. And so it's not behaving in a way that God deserves what's due him in your conduct. And so, and that would be true when it's used of ungodly men who are unbelievers. That would be the definition I would use on the other side of it. And it's true of unsaved. But even for a Christian, if we behave in an ungodly manner, we are not manifesting the life of God by activity in human flesh. And so it would be the opposite of godliness today. For us, it would be acting as if we would be acting in a way that would not be manifesting the life of God. And that's, again, it's a very negative term. And so, now the ungodly are equated with sinners in Jude 15 and 1 Peter 4:18. In 1 Peter 4:18, I won't go there, but I do give you a note that it's the Granville Sharp's rule. It does bring wrath and judgment in Romans 1:18. We've looked at that context a bit at times. Maybe I looked at it someplace else recently. But in 2 Peter 3:7 also, ungodliness will bring wrath and judgment. Now, Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5:6. And so we were ungodly. It was while we were yet ungodly that Christ died for us.
This is Jess and Wanda on the phone.
Okay. Hello, Jess and Wanda.
Hello.
Sorry about the delays.
Oh, okay. Sorry about... I started. I didn't get far. I'm looking at number 8 for ungodliness. That's where we are. We waited for a while. We just kind of got started. We covered number 7, and we're moving into through number 8 at the moment. By the way, thanks again for the weekend up there.
Okay, there.
It was
Kathy,
fun.
There.
Thank you.
Yeah, it was.
Hi, Kathy. Are you
we
there?
All enjoyed
Kathy,
it.
Kathy, she can't answer back. Oh,
that's her thing down the bottom there.
Okay.
All right, we got it.
Okay, we have it. Okay, we're looking at number 8, Asabaya, ungodliness, and we're down to D, where Christ died for the ungodly, and ungodliness does bring wrath and judgment. And because we started late, I'm not looking all of these up. We're just kind of going to skim through until we get down to the other material. And then Christians are declared righteous from ungodliness in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. And Christians are to say no to ungodliness. Now, that's something we can be involved with ungodly behavior, and we might go back and look at Titus 2 and verse 12 just for a moment. We haven't looked at any scripture yet, and so we'll pause there for a minute on the last reference with ungodliness. And Titus 2, verse 12, in verse 11, it describes the grace of God and how the grace of God brings its... It said, "Bringeth salvation." It's appeared to all men. Not the way I wanted to translate that, but the grace of God teaches us something in verse 12. And that's where I wanted to go, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and so worldly strong desires. The grace of God does teach us to deny, and to deny means to say no to it. And to say no to ungodliness and worldly strong desires. And so we can be tempted. There is a possibility that we could be drawn into ungodliness and also worldly lusts. And so worldly lusts would be strong desires from the world system. And he goes on to describe how we should live soberly. The word soberly has the idea with a saved reflective frame of mind, or just a saved frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age, it should read, not world. Literally, it just says how he tells you how you should live in the now age. This age is the present evil age of Galatians 4:4. But as we look at this, notice ungodliness, that's something we should deny it. We should say no to it. We don't deny it exists. We just say no to it when we might be tempted by something that would be ungodly. The next term that we look at, we're moving on to 9, is apaithes, and it comes from a word. Pytho is the verbal form that it comes from. You have apaitheo, the verb here. There's another word, apaitheia, that I didn't include in the list here, but you have different forms of this word also. But pytho is to persuade somebody. You convince them of something. And so it has the alpha privative, the little alpha, the A in Greek in front of it, which negates it, which just means that you're unpersuaded, or as the AV translates it, and translators often translate it, disobedience. And so it is a term that can be, if you're unpersuaded, you're unpersuaded, and you don't obey. And so it is, disobedience carries the notion across, but it's based upon a lack of persuasion. Now, unbelievers are sons of disobedience in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And this disobedience, and since we have a couple of verses in Ephesians, we'll look at Ephesians 2:2 and then jump over to 5:6. But Ephesians 2:2, it describes how you who were dead in trespasses and sins. We don't need the hath he quickened. It comes up from down in verse 5. The translators drew it up there. You can see it's italicized. But he describes what the state of these Ephesians, what it was, their status before they were saved. And this is where we all were. But he says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked. You ordered your life. This is the way you lived. You ordered your life according to, and this word according to, the little preposition kata, has the idea of a standard, the standard of measurement. And so you ordered the standard by which you ordered your life in times past was the course of this world. Now it should read the age of this world. It's the word ion. I don't know why they translated it course, but it is the according to or measured by the age belonging to this world system. And so this is how you walked. You walked according to the present evil age as it pertains to this world system, according to the prince of the power, and it's the same preposition, according to the standard, the measurement of the prince of the authority of the air. The word power here, exousia, is the authority of the air, the spirit that now worketh or energizes. He does some energizing in not the children here at Suios, in the sons, so the sons of disobedience. So it took us all that way to get down to the word disobedience, the last word in the verse in the English. And so this is how Satan works. He works in those who are disobedient, the sons of disobedience. So he has his own mature sons. They are sons of disobedience. The disobedience would be disobedience towards God. And they are definitely disobedient. They're not persuaded by the things of God. Now, this does bring the wrath of God, a quality of God's wrath. And so he says in 5:6, let no man deceive you with empty words. The word vain here is empty words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. And so again, the word children here is sons, and again, it's the sons of those of disobedience. And their disobedience is they are unpersuaded when it comes to the truth of God's word and to the gospel. They reject it, and so they are disobedient in that sense. They are not persuaded when it comes to the gospel. And so it does bring wrath, not only here in Ephesians 5:6, but also in John 3:36. And so that's the concept of disobedience. Another term of unrighteousness in the New Testament is number 10, parakoē. Parakoē, you have a feminine noun that occurs three times. You have the verb occurring twice. It has the preposition para in front of, as in parallel. And in parallel, para has the idea of alongside of, and akoe comes from akuo, to hear, and that's what the verbal is, parakuo. It's just from the to hear. So you hear alongside, and the idea of hearing alongside is you don't hear it right. And so the way when you hear it alongside, you hear it amiss. And so you hear it, and you don't obey it. And so it's kind of the idea. It's another term that sometimes carries the idea, essentially, of being disobedient. You hear it, but you hear it amiss, but you don't respond to it. You hear it and don't respond. And so that's kind of the idea of this term. And so we say, by definition, it's a failure to listen to what God says, resulting in disobedience. So you don't listen to what God says. You fail to hear what God says, and you don't obey what God says. You don't. And so it's not just not hearing, but it carries on over to disobedience. And it was through Adam's disobedience that many were made sinners in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. I think we'll pass beyond that one and go on to apostia, number 11. The noun, feminine noun, occurs 12 times, the adjective 23 times, and the verbal 7 times. And so it occurs quite a few times. The definitions we find would be unbelief. Pistia would come from pistis or pistos. Pistos would be unfaithful. But when the alpha privative, the negating little letter in the Greek, is put before it, oftentimes it does carry the idea of unfaithful, and sometimes unbelief that carries their unfaithfulness carries over to unbelief. But apostia would be related to pistis, the word for faith, and it means they don't have faith, they don't believe, and so it's unbelief. And in the apistos, it would be more unfaithfulness. But we'll leave it at unbelief. And we see that it's a refusal or failure to take God at His word. And so God said it, well, I don't believe it. And so you don't believe what God says. And that's what it is. It's a refusal or failure to take God at His word, what God says in His word. Now, you can have a malignant, evil heart. There are some who have Israel, they're described as having a malignant, evil heart, a Prani Ross heart, going up to an earlier term, but an evil heart of unbelief in Hebrews 3:12. And Paul says when he persecuted the church, he did it ignorantly. But you'll notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, when he did this, he did it in unbelief. And so that was how it was all in unbelief what he did. And so he describes his previous life. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And so he was not a believer. And he did not. He didn't take God at His word. He didn't believe what God said in His word, and he didn't believe who Jesus Christ was. And he was a good Jew, who did what a good Jew would do. He tried to keep the law as best as a man under law could try to do it. And he was as good as anybody for attempting to keep the law. But he was not a New Testament believer when he did this. He was an unbeliever. But he says he did it in unbelief. Now, number 12, plané, we get our word planet from this word, and it has the idea of planos. You have the feminine noun 10 times, the masculine noun 5 times, and the verbal form planao occurs 39 times. And it has the idea to err, to be led astray, and so our planets, they call them, our planets are just kind of wandering stars. They kind of wander about. They're kind of, and so you can be led to wander about, so to speak, is sort of the idea. But the definition is it's a deception that causes one to be led astray morally or doctrinally, as we find it used. And while we're here in Timothy, we might go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. Then while you're turning there, I'll refer to the next one reference. It's possible that we can deceive ourselves even in 1 John 1:8. And so we could say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have no sin nature, we are deceiving ourselves. But in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, he says, "But evil men," and these are poneros men, these are malignant evil men, they're seducers, that is, they're imposters. He says they shall wax worse and worse. And so they are. They're going to get worse as time goes on. Deceiving and being deceived. And so they will try to deceive, but they also are deceived themselves. And so we have this idea of being led astray and being led into erring, or being deceived, led astray either in how we live or on what we believe. And there's a potential to be deceived by others in 1 John 2:26 and 3:7. Now the next word, phallos, it occurs 4 times as an adjective, and that's the way we find it. It's in the King James, it's translated evil, but it is the word for worthless. And so the one practicing worthless things, we're told in John 3:20, he hates the light. He does not like the light. And the light is going to be the life of God being manifest in human flesh. To him, he hates light. Now, there's a resurrection to judgment for those who have practiced worthless things in John 5 and verse 29. It's possible that sometimes people participate in Titus 2:8 in worthless speech, or also in worthless work in James 3:16. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, you have a textual problem there, but it talks about, that's the passage dealing with where we must all stand before the bema of Christ, and so, and our works will be judged as to whether they're good or either kakos or phallos. You have a textual problem there, and either one, they're not nice terms. And so it's to see whether your works are those things that are lacking in character or whether they're just plain useless. And it could be, to me, it's a pretty close toss-up in a sense, as I recall. And I would say it one way one time and another way another time, but I think I stick with maybe the kakos idea, that it's, but you do have phallos there. Some like to read it phallos, worthless. And that's a possibility. The next term, sapros, is a word for rotten, something that's putrid. The King James translates it corrupt communication in Ephesians 4:29. It's used in Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18 of a rotten tree. And a rotten tree is a tree that may produce rotten fruit. It will produce rotten fruit. And so it's just that which is rotten. And it's also in Matthew 12:23, it's the same way. In Luke 6:43, it's also used of bad fish in Matthew 13:48. I did put Ephesians 4:29, though, where it says corrupt communication. This is one of the things, that one of Satan's lusts that he can put before a believer. He can put it before us to use filthy speech, rotten speech. And so it's just stinking filthy speech. And so it's nasty speech. And so that's used in that sense. That's the place where we think of it more though we in the context of the Christian life. Now, the 15, the blasphemia, you have the feminine noun 19 times, you have the adjective 5 times, the verbal 35 times. So blasphemy does occur quite a lot of times. And when you blaspheme, what do? Well, you attribute something to a person that isn't true of that person. And so also it's used as speaking reproachfully. Your lexicons will use the idea of speaking reproachfully, but you attribute something, and when you blaspheme God, you attribute something to God that isn't true of God, that God does not attribute to himself. And in that sense, you would be speaking but reproachfully, but we do reproach men. And that's kind of the way that's the way they usually translate it. They often translate it that way. But God and his word can be blasphemed, and we see that in a number of passages in Romans 2:24 and Titus 2:5 and James 2:7. And as Christians, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, we are to put away this kind of behavior. And so Ephesians 4 and verse 31, included in this list of things, are not here to stop grieving. You have a list of things all down through here. Some things from the flesh, some things from Satan. But when we come down after saying stop grieving the Holy Spirit from God, and he deals with our sealing until the day of complete redemption. But in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and anger and wrath. I'm going to turn those two terms around. They read differently in the Greek New Testament. The first word translated wrath would be anger, and the second word would be orge is wrath, and clamor, and it says evil speaking. But this is evil speaking, blasphemy. This is where you blaspheme. Be put away from you with all malice. That is, as I recall, that's kakos. Bad, usually. Is that what it is? That last word is kakos, I'm pretty sure.
Yeah.
I know it is, but I wanted to give you a chance to, all the chance to participate. No.
Thank you.
I didn't need to say that. But anyway, that's the way it is, blasphemy, and we do find that quite a few times. Now, idolatry, we have, it occurs quite a few times, but it's the worship of idols, and you have the term for an idol here. But idolatry is a work of the flesh. We know that from Galatians 5 and verse 20. And it's something, and let's look at it. Christians are to flee from idolatry in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10:14 is something that we are to flee from. So in 10:14, it's a flat-out statement. It says what we said. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And it's something that in that neck of the woods, they had a lot of idolatry around in the New Testament era. So it was something that was not uncommon. Let's look at another word where we another verse though where we find idolatry. Idolatry is not just limited to going to an idol temple and setting up an idol and that kind of thing. When we went through King Tut's exhibit, we saw idols. We saw their gods, some of them, and we saw these little statuettes of things and that sort of thing. Well, they had their gods. Those were. And that would be the kind of thing, gods made of wood and stone and things that couldn't respond to you, that were made by the hands of men and made out of a mold or whatever. But as we come to Colossians chapter 3, I want to just look at another thing, another place where we do see this idolatry. It's not in your notes, but we could put it in there. Colossians chapter 3, and that would be verse 5. And idolatry is, it can be about anything that you would put up in the place of God. When you put something up as a god before you, it's an idol. And it can be anything. And we see one thing here. He describes covetousness as idolatry. He lists some bad things. He says, mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And he's not describing the members of your body, but the way that you use your body, things that you would do with your body, fornication, uncleanness, passions is what inordinate affection is. Evil concupiscence is just lust, and covetousness. Now, covetousness is greed. And he says greed, which is idolatry. So here he defines one thing about idolatry today. It's greed. And so covetousness is greed. It's a, that's, covetousness or greed is idolatry. And so it's something that we can set things up as idols, anything you would place up in the place of God. And so we're, and John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, keep, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so we can keep ourselves from idols. And so whether it's any kind of anything that's an idol, you need to keep yourselves from it. And back in that day, they would understand that idolatry was worshiping idols. But then anything you could set up as an idol could become an idol to you. Now that's idolatry. The next term, babelos. Bebelos, boy, I missed that one. Bebelos, you have the is a term. It means accessible, something that's easily accessible or permissible to be trodden upon. So it's something that becomes so. It's another term that sometimes is the next word. Common is common. Koinos, common becomes common. But this is something that it's not very important. It becomes profane. You can walk on it. You can wipe your feet on it, kind of. And so it's that kind of a term. And so profane men, they're men who will walk on things and they'll wipe their feet on things that have to do with God and that are that they ought not to treat with contempt, kind of, and treat it in the contemptible way. And so it's used of men who are profane. In 1 Timothy 1:9. And if you want to see a place where it describes who the law was written for, 1 Timothy 1, and beginning in verse 9, does that. And it describes you. It's not for a righteous man that the law was, it says the law is good if a man use it lawfully. But knowing this, he says in verse 9, that law, and he doesn't use a definite article here, which is interesting. So essentially saying a quality of law, any kind of anything that's law, any kind of rules you put up, so any kind of a law is not literally laid down. It's not the verb made here, but it's laid down for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane. And here you find this in the midst of a bunch of other nasty things. For murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, and the next verse continues on with a bunch of things that are not good. And he says, since there is some other thing, some other different kind of a thing that is contrary or adverse to sound didaskalia kind of doctrine. And so doctrine you believe, but you don't practice it. These things would be contrary to doctrine, though. And so, but you see the word profane in the middle of the list. And that's something that men can be profane men. Also, Hebrews 12:16 uses the term in that way. It's also used of Jewish myths while we're in 1 Timothy, over in chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. And so old wives' myths, these are the kind of things you don't pay attention to them, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So he gives you a direction where you ought to go. And the next verse does approve of bodily exercise. So you can tell Courtney it's okay and Chris that it's okay. But notice what it says. It profits a little just for a little time. But godliness is profitable unto all things, though. And so that's we're back to godliness there. But anyway, that's the profane kind of idea. And so it's just treating something kind of with contempt. It's something that you can, it's something that's not very important to you. Something you can get very easily, and it's just toss it, kind of toss it on the floor, walk on it, whatever. It's kind of the idea. And so this kind of activity is to be avoided and shunned. While we're in 1 Timothy, we'll see it again over in chapter 6. We'll see this term again. And Timothy is told by Paul, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, turning away from really profane and vain or empty babblings and oppositions of science or knowledge, falsely so-called. But you notice profane here. It's just it's easily gotten and just not important, and you can just treat it with more or less contemptibly. And it's 2 Timothy 2:16 once more. I spent more time on this than I intended to, but we had a little cluster. But again, he tells Timothy, but shun profane and empty. And these are again, empty. It's a compound form, but it's just empty babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That time went by. But our coverage didn't get that get by yet. If you don't mind, since we started late, I want to go on for just a moment, and we'll look at. We have two more words to go on this. I thought I really wanted to get down into to where did sin come from, and to begin to develop sin and some of the and these concepts. But we will get there, Lord willing. But I will finish these off, though. Okay, so we come to koinos. We have Koine Greek. That's what we learn for to read the New Testament. It's written in Koine Greek, common Greek. And so koinos has that idea. It's just something that's common. And koinao is to make something common. But it can be common, and it's in a bad sense. It's something that's unclean, is something that is, it's common. You treat it as common. And so you defile things. And so let's look at the way that we, in a bad sense, it's to render unclean or to defile, though you treat it as common. And so to the one who reckons something to be common, and let's go ahead and look at that one, just because of the context. It's in the context of those who are the weaker and stronger brother. And you can eat anything, and if it won't make you sick and won't kill you, and if it's not going to destroy your testimony or do something to you, you can do anything. Eat anything, he says. But he says, I know, he knows in his mind, and I stand persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean or common of itself. But to him that reckons, he esteems it, he counts it to be, counteth anything to be common or unclean, to him it is unclean, it is common. So if he thinks it's uncommon to him. And so he better not eat it. And down in, at the end of the chapter, he says that if you eat doubting, he says, and he that doubteth is condemned if he should happen to eat it, down at the, in verse 23, not condemned to hell, but he's condemning himself because he said he thinks he shouldn't eat it, so he goes ahead and does it in doubt. But if you don't eat it out from faith, to you it is sin because you're doing it thinking, I shouldn't do this, probably shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Well, you're acting as if God doesn't have any restrictions or any requirements or restrictions. So essentially you're acting lawlessly, and to you it would be sin. But down here we see that if it's to you, if you count it to be common or unclean, then it's unclean to him. It's common to him. And that's the idea of koinos, as it's used here. It's also used to describe the things that come out of a man that defile or make him unclean. You find that in Matthew 15, 11, and 18, and you have quite a few verses in Mark 7, verses 15, 18, 20, and 23, where it also describes things that come out of a man. Those are the things that defile the man, and these things that are common to him. They're unclean. Now, the 19th word, the last word, betelugma, it's a little hard to say, to consonants together, Betelugma. And I'm not even going to try the Beluktas and the, well, I did just did, but Beluso. Try to say them fast. But anyway, this is a term that kind of sounds like it, probably like it is. It's something that's foul, loathsome. It's a foul, loathsome, detestable thing. And this is the word we'll see translated abomination, something that's abominable, detestable. And so the verbal form has the idea to render something foul or to cause to be abhorred. But those who are defiled, they are defiled if they deny God. Those who deny God are defiled, and they are disobedient in Titus 1:16. And then you have those who are unbelieving, who are going to stand before the great white throne and be cast into the lake of fire. And it would be those who are defiled, who and the abominable kinds of individuals. And so I think at that point we will stop there. But before we stop, I do want to get into the next section just a little bit. Next time we're going to come back to James 1, and in James 1, we're going to repeat this last time, but where did sin come from? Did it come from God? And we can say no. And we know that God is not the origin of sin. He's not the originator of it. He allowed it, but he is not responsible for it. He does not tempt anyone to sin. And we'll be back to see why we do sin when we do sin. But notice in James 1, we'll just look at verse 13. He says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, when he is pirazo, when he's solicited to evil." He says, don't let him say, "I am tempted, I am solicited to evil by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil. And it's plural, and it is, this evil is kakos. God cannot be tempted with anything lacking in character, anything that's bad. Neither tempteth he. He doesn't solicit any man to evil. And so God doesn't do that. And so God is not the source of sin. We'll come back and we'll trace through Satan and the origin of sin within the universe. And so for those who must leave, we will stop there. And we will move on to the next subject. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful again for the provisions through your Son. We're thankful that he did die on the cross for our sins. And as he died for our sins, that he accomplished a work there that did take care of all of these evil things. And because of spirit baptism, we have been immersed into Christ, and being in Christ, we have come to be a quality of God's righteousness in Christ. And so we're thankful for that. We realize that when we look at ourselves and all that we are as members of the human race with a depraved nature, until we're changed to be like Christ, we're grateful for the fact that even now in Christ you do see us and count us to be righteous in him. Even